We have the second opportunity today to turn in our copies of God's Word. And tonight we'll concentrate on a passage from 2 Corinthians. The men of this church will be beginning a study on 2 Corinthians, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. And so I thought that I would open up a passage tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning, in our message, we looked at the freedom that we have in coming out of the law's burden. But tonight, in 2 Corinthians 2, we realize that we can't go too far with that, that we're still tethered, we're bound. And where we're bound is in our service to Christ. So we'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. The Apostle Paul writes, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ." Considering this word tonight, let's go before our God in prayer and ask him to bless this time that we share together. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to rally around the truth tonight. In all that we do, Lord, may the comfort of the gospel come to your church. And where there is sin, Lord, may this same gospel come and point it out to us. As we sang this morning, be our judge. And Lord, as those in your church, we realize the encouragement of that fact, that you are our judge. And you look to Christ for your renderings of judgment. See him tonight and lead us in all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, if any of us have ever seen Ben-Hur, or any of the other old films about ancient Rome, and then more than likely we'll already have an idea of just what it is that Paul is talking about here in our passage tonight. Our king has come with victory in his hands, and he's leading his church of captives in triumph. That is our joy tonight. He is victorious. And he leads us as his own in his victory. He shares his victory with us. Corinth is a place where Satan has been busy launching his assaults against the gospel's work. But here, Paul suddenly interrupts his accounting of these struggles, and he does this in order to give his readers, Corinth, you and me, a surprising reminder of the sovereign Lord's special care and his vindication for his people. The Apostle Paul writes to tell that there is progress in the troubles at Corinth. Just look back at what he says in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And here's where that understanding of old Rome is going to be important. If we're going to understand this metaphor that Paul is developing, triumphal procession. News has spread far and wide of the general's decisive victory over his enemies. And so the people of the empire come out of their homes and they line the streets in order to mark the general's return with an appropriate hero's welcome. And so the emperor sits at the end of the parade route in order to place the imperial privilege upon the glorious victor. And filing before the emperor comes all who would represent the might and the great power of his kingdom. And meanwhile, floating all through the air was that literally sweet smell of victory, carried by all the young women who also walked in the parade route, and they threw their flowers on the street of the general's path. They lit off their incense and their oils, aimed at pleasing the gods of the people. And finally, in that great moment, comes the general down the path. And with him is his whole entourage of legions and chariots. And together they come with all the spoils and the trophies, showing off what they've won by their campaign abroad. And among these spoils is file after file of prisoners, soldiers, officers, members of nobility from the enemy who had been captured and now who are being presented to the emperor for the fame of his name and the service of his kingdom. And as this part of the procession moves slowly, gloriously towards its destination, a glimpse suddenly catches a view of the faces of these prisoners. And we notice a markedly different composure that has overtaken these prisoners, markedly different from what's on the crowd along the streets. Because these same smells that permeate the air do not come to these prisoners as a cause for celebration. But to these prisoners, these smells, these sights, these sounds mean their death. And when they finally make their way up to the emperor, then they find their doom. And he will slay them, and they'll be offered as a sacrifice. This is surprising to us. The Apostle Paul takes this metaphor of the Roman triumph and he tweaks it in order for it to stand as the Christian's hope. We're those who are being led out as captives of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But in this captivity, it's those in the church who are being moved toward our joy and our delight. And the fragrance in the air is one that fills us with the knowledge not of our death, not of our doom, but of our sweet life that we possess in Christ. And of course, as we consider this, then we realize that this is starkly different from those who are outside the church and who are moving toward their final judgment before our God and King. We are captives who have graciously been brought to share in our Savior's victory. And that is a unique benefit that we hold. And so tonight, we consider the double smell of our Savior's triumph. And first, we note the smell that is crushing those who are dying. And second, we note the smell that is comforting those who are living. First, the smell that's crushing those who are dying. The first smell has in mind those who are dying in rejection of the gospel. And so it's important to realize then, to point out at this point, that the believer will never experience this side of the gospel's power. But even on the believer's deathbed, there will be a resurrection hope that will never crush him under the penalty and weight of sin. And so right away then, this should call us to submit ourselves to Christ. This should call us to place our allegiances wholly and specially in him. There can be no mistake, friends. God's justice must be filled. God must be pleased, and the aroma that satisfies his demands come from the sacrifice, whether it's a living sacrifice or a dead one. And so John Piper says, this explains the great paradox of the New Testament. On the one hand, the suffering of Christ is an outpouring of God's wrath because of sin. But on the other hand, Christ's suffering is a beautiful act of submission and obedience to the will of the Father. So Christ cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet the Bible says that the suffering of Christ was a fragrance to God. And Piper points to Ephesians 5, verse 2. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Or hear Hebrews 9 tonight. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And in rejecting Christ, it is our own blood, our own death that will be required. God's justice must be satisfied. The king and judge's judgments are lingering over all those who will not accept his son. And those judgments are going to place every one of our deeds into the balances. And there, all of our sins will be found out. And in a judgment like that, there is absolutely no way that any of us could stand the test. But our ability will fall painfully, woefully short. And the standard of Christ's righteousness will outshine us at every turn. And all our filth will be displayed for us and the entire world to see. Friends, the aroma of our works is anything but pleasing and satisfying to God. And instead, they serve as reminders of us who were once rebels, who were once at war. And we've made rebellion against our God in his Christ. Apart from Christ, the Bible tells us that our works are dung, filthy rags. And apart from the Spirit's transforming work, our own works rise before God, not as a pleasant fragrance, but as a stench that his holiness and blamelessness must reject. There can be no union with Christ when we're so obviously opposed to him. And so the thought of our sin had ought to drive us to the cross for finding our freedom and our reconciliation there. But all too often, it's the thought of reconciliation with God that's mocked and thrown away as trash. We hear that message, be reconciled unto God. His ambassadors preach that to us. They beg and plead with us, be reconciled to God. And yet so many would take this message and would throw it out. And the atheist and author Richard Dawkins is famous for giving voice to this mockery. He makes money for mocking this message of reconciliation. And so Dawkins writes in his book, The God Delusion, he writes, here's the sadomasochism. God incarnated himself as a man, Jesus, in order that he should be tortured and executed in atonement for the hereditary sin of Adam. Ever since Paul expounded this repellent doctrine, Jesus has been worshipped as the redeemer of all our sins. Not just the past sin of Adam, but future sins as well, whether future people decided to commit them or not. And you read his New York Times best-selling book, and you get the full sense of his scorn and his mockery for this message of reconciliation. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. There is nothing new under the sun. And this includes the derision and the attacks that continue to come against our crucified and risen Lord. And so this reality should put the unbeliever on alert and drive his allegiances toward repentance. D-Day has come to seal the victory. And the Lord Jesus Christ continues with his church on that way toward the final triumph at the day of the last battle when all his foes submit. Consider the words of our Psalter with Psalm 21, the song, "Now the King in Thy Strength Shall Be Joyful." And in stanza 6, we sing this: "Though they plotted their schemes against thee and thy might, in their purpose they cannot succeed. Thou wilt certainly make them turn backward in flight, for thine arrows are ready to speed." The fragrance of Christ's victory, friends, has been known throughout all the lands. And the work continues for the word of Christ to be preached and ministered to all who are dying. The Lord graciously has not left us to ourselves, but he's put his ambassadors in the world to preach to us the gospel of his Spirit. And this would seek to drive us to himself. And to the dying, we come as those who are pleading. And we're praying for the lost to give their attention towards sincerely bowing their hearts and lives to our Redeemer and King. Put away your mockery. Come to Christ. Be reconciled. There's something about the hope of the gospel that would draw us to share its message of victory with the world. But all too often, we, and even your ministers, even your students, can be found lacking and wanting in ourselves. And so I find in myself all too often that I forget the reality of death that people are facing. And I find myself in these moments where I'm lazy and uninterested to speak when perhaps it's the most needing. And perhaps the pastors like John Piper are correct then when they suggest that the urgency for missions will die when we've also killed the doctrine of hell and of perishing. These pastors tell us that there may be an interest in cross-cultural experiences that will continue for a time. But when the doctrine and the reality of hell is disbelieved or forgotten, then soon the urgency for missions also will die with it. And perhaps then this explains the plight of the American church in so many cases, or churches where Christianity once was strong. We forget people are dying. They need to hear the saving and pleasant aroma of God's saving grace. There are real causes for concern and alarm all around us, and perhaps even in some of our families. And so it should make us wonder if we could ever have even a touch of that heart that Dwight Moody once had, who with tears streaming down his cheeks looked out of a London hotel window, and he lamented the countless thousands who would perish for an eternity in hell if they never went to the Savior. That's a glimpse of the heart that we're going to need for this dying and hurting world. And it's going to develop within us more and more as we keep remembering the lot from which we ourselves were taken out of. And that should remind us then of those also who need to hear this message. There's a smell that the gospel emphasizes and draws out from us. And in our sin and our death, it should deliver us from our rebellion. And it should bring us to the victory that the Christ of the empty tomb so graciously has secured for us. First, the gospel is crushing upon those who are dying. And then for the second aspect of our sermon, Paul takes the image of the old Roman triumph and he turns it on its head. And he does this so that for the believer, there's comfort in our capture. There's fragrance from death to death, but then also for our sake, there's that fragrance that is mercifully from life to life. Friends, the church this day remains captive, captivated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a freedom in salvation that causes us to go and be free in whatever way that we want. But it's a freedom that is going to move us towards service and fellowship. And so we realize that we are not our freest when we're forgiven and then go our own way. But we find our highest blessing when we remain and work the land of our victory. Our highest freedom is in our attachment to our Savior. There's a current running through our culture today, whether it's overt or quiet, that would demand freedom at all costs. And it's typically conveyed as a freedom from all things, a live and let live tendency that would seek to throw out every convention that would appear to restrict us. And Christianity, of course, is not immune to facing these currents and criticism, but indeed, Christianity often is a primary target. And so in the church, we know this tension then that's between freedom and service. And in Christ, we know that our service is our truest and most freeing reward and lifestyle. And so we illustrate it this way, that it's the disaster and the wreck that's waiting for the runaway caboose that goes careening down the tracks. It's not a good thing for a caboose to go careening. But when that caboose is attached to its locomotive and goes moving along the tracks just as it was designed to do, then that caboose is the freest that it should ever be, that it should ever want to be. And it's doing the most good for itself and for everyone else. Our freedom is in our attachment to our Savior. And so it's definitely not the believer who would complain when he's called by the Savior to come unto him all who are heavy laden, because it's in submitting ourselves to this Christ that we know that the burden will be light and the rest and the relief will finally come to our souls. You and I in the church this day remain as slaves to Christ, and it's because he's brought us captive into his kingdom. And there we're sure in knowing that we are not harassed as slaves, but we're received tenderly as servants and members of the household. And there we're like Ruth, who was a child of her Redeemer in his fields. And there in service to our Redeemer, our fullest provision is made for the fullness of our life. Being brought into the gates of our Savior's kingdom no longer should cause our hearts to sink with terror. But instead, these gates ought to be a welcome sight to us. We have a new home. We who have known nothing but spiritual war and famine for all the previous parts of our lives have a new home in the gates of our King. Christ's triumph has made us citizens of his kingdom. And citizens of a perfect king would know nothing of a heavy and degrading burden, but they know the delight only of the security of their rights and are satisfied to come to him in service. And so there are works that are done rightly in gratitude. And they come as the works of one who already knows the favor of the King. We know these works as service rather than our justification. Works in justification are thrown out. They're rubbish, dung. But works done in gratefulness to our King for all that he has done in restoring us to himself, those are where God is pleased. And so this is pleasing to us, but it's especially pleasing to our God and Father. Because now we put down our rebellion and we cherish and we value God's only begotten Son just as he cherishes him. And there the promise of his eternal covenant finds its fulfillment. And we're adopted as new children and heirs of the lasting righteousness that he longs to share with us. In our salvation, we're glorifying God and enjoying him forever. We're being identified as those who belong to our faithful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there, the overthrow of the tyranny of the devil is being manifested and magnified. And its message is being ministered and proclaimed across the globe to all the nations. Friends, there is a grace that is as big as creation. And it goes forth as the fragrance of the saving news of Jesus Christ. That is our joy tonight, our encouragement, our comfort. And so Paul reminds us in verse 17 that we are not those peddlers who go about falsifying the message to others, who go about scrapping this message for a little bit of personal gain wherever we can gather it. But we're something far better. And rather than peddlers, we're slaves who are captives to the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. And that is something far better and eternally sure to our comfort. We are those like priests who can speak from out of God's presence without being struck down. And so we're reminded then of Paul's words from Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. We close with this. Paul in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, smell and follow the sweet fragrance that will lead you to eternal life in our faithful Savior. Amen. Let's pray.